Thank you for the kind words of introduction. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How's everyone today? Well, if you haven't decided if you're good or not, you have a few more minutes to do that. But I'm so blessed. My wife and I are blessed to be here with you today. In God's world, nothing happens by accident. It's all by God's design. So I believe we are all here for that purpose. And so on behalf of the district staff, our district superintendent, Mark Peters, and the other district staff, I want to bring greetings to you. And we just want to say that we love our churches and we are happy. I am happy to be here today. So this morning, the message is true worship according to the prophet Isaiah. So what I'm trying to propose here is that without these things that Isaiah experienced, felt, and seen, and things that he expressed to us, the core of worship is not there. And so it's a big statement, but we see from his experience, and we can kind of correlate from there whether we have the same experience or expression in this real worship experience that we have today. So the Westminster Confession of Faith states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is, simply put, we are created to worship God. We exist to worship God. And so today we'll learn what true worship is according to the prophet Isaiah. But before I give you the background of this text, allow me to pray as we begin. Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for your presence. As was prayed and sang earlier, Holy Spirit, come. And this is all for your glory, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Give you a background of our text in Isaiah chapter 6. Uzziah, the king of Judah, he became king when he was 16 years old. And he reigned until he was 52 years old. But as a young man, when he started, his heart was on fire for God. He wanted to obey God, and he did all that stuff. And so his fame spread, and he became powerful. And you see this in 2 Chronicles 26. But as he grew older and he became powerful and he became famous, he became arrogant. And in fact, he attempted to burn incense in the altar. And so the priest confronted him and reminded him that it was the priest's duty, not the king's duty, to burn incense. And in his pride, he was so angry, he was raging at the priest. And as he was doing that, leprosy broke out on his forehead. 2 Chronicles 26:19. King Uzziah, the powerful, prideful king, lived in isolation as a leper the rest of his life. And his son Jotham inherited the crown. And then enter Isaiah. So Isaiah had been a prophet for nearly 18 years when Uzziah died in 739 BC. And the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw a vision. And what he saw, what he heard, felt, and what he acted upon changed his life. And I am proposing that this is also going to change how we view and we practice worship. And so true worship, according to the prophet Isaiah, helps us to see God's worthiness. Because it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. See, during the reign of Uzziah, people lived in safety, in prosperity, in peace. He was a really a successful king, to the point that people really trusted Uzziah more than God. And so when King Uzziah died, no one knew their future. There was like an unknown future, what this son Jotham would be like. Their tomorrow was unknown. It's like for us in this situation, we'd be like, in the year that the stock market crashed, I lost my investments, I worship God. That's kind of a context. Or in the year that I lost my job, I worship God. In the year I received diagnosis for cancer, I worship God. It was that kind of a situation. Worshiping God amid our troubles is really the best way to show our trust in God. Because we can be worshiping God in good times. Sure, we can do that. But worshiping God in difficult times is a different level. And Job, in his experience with God, Job 1:21 says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." He lost everything. "The Lord gave, and the Lord is taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." That's worshiping God in difficult times. And so Isaiah, when he saw this vision in times of uncertainty, he said, "I saw the Lord." In fact, actually, if you read the Apostle John, it says in John 12:41 that Isaiah saw Jesus. He says in John 12:41, "Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him." So the vision of Isaiah, actually, he was allowed to see Jesus. In fact, if you read Isaiah, or if you know Isaiah, you move the next chapter of chapter 7, verse 14, it says, talks about the prophecy of the Emmanuel, God with us. And in chapter 9, talks about God, Jesus Christ coming also. And so Isaiah, in his vision, he was allowed to see Jesus, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. This train filled the temple. It's a recognition of the worthiness of God. I was a worship leader 22 years ago, believe it or not. But I'm not going to give you a sample. But as I was a worship leader, I had difficulty at that time finding songs that affirm the Christ-centeredness, or that God is worthy, or that God is in control of difficulties in our lives. And amidst all that uncertainty, Isaiah saw the throne of God. And we also should know that when he saw that, it is a significant point to say that God, whatever trouble you are in, is in control. So therefore, worship, true worship, always focuses on God. You know, some people, I've heard this before too, other Christians, you know, "I've never experienced the worship today, so it wasn't a very good worship." Because they didn't feel anything. In fact, true worship always focuses on God. Not on how I feel, what I've taken, what I've received. It's always what I have given, because worship is a gift that we give to God. Also, true worship, according to the prophet Isaiah, helps us to see God's holiness. Because above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they cover their faces, with two they cover their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the sound of their voices, the doorposts, the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. The holiness of God, it's mentioned here three times. You know, in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, they don't have a way to emphasize things. You know, we have nowadays, we can underline, we bold a letter, we can italicize it, we can make it red to emphasize. They don't have anything like that. And so what they do is they repeat things, like the emphasis of God's call on Moses. He says, Moses, Moses, or Abraham, Abraham, right? Or Samuel, Samuel, or Jesus say, Martha, Martha. It's like an emphasis. And so here it's actually mentioned three times. You see this too in the book of Revelation. It's really telling us of the holiness of God, that God is completely other. In other words, there is none like Him. And so the responses of this angelic being, we learn from them too, that in worship, you know what they did? First, they covered their faces because you can't see God in your sinfulness. They were covering their faces. It's actually a sign of reverence in their culture. And then they cover their feet. They actually cover the whole lower of their body. It is a symbol actually of humility in their culture. So when we approach God, true worship is when we have reverence and when also we come with humility. And that's why Dr. Luke quoted Jesus when he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So the seraphs actually covered their faces and their lower body and says, "Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." You know, in recent years, I remember as a pastor for many years, theology and worship have emphasized the personal nature of God. And it's good, like God is love, God is merciful, to the point that we forget that God is holy. And in the process, we lost this awareness of God's presence, this oneness. We are in awe that true worship really focuses on God's holiness. We also learn from this text in verse 5 that true worship helps us to see our sinfulness. Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You know when Isaiah says, "Woe to me," I can relate, because he is trying to say, because at one point he was pronouncing judgment to other people. And when he come face to face with God, he realizes that his own desperation, when he sees his greatness, he's overwhelmed by that. I can relate as a pastor, so as a preacher, because Isaiah's conviction is that his mouth was his ministry as a prophet. And as a pastor, we do the same thing. Like we always preach, we share people. Our mouth to our words are, you know, these are sources of our ministry. And the prophet Isaiah realized, you know, you can do this, talk and preach, but then you come face to face with God and realize your sinfulness also. "And my eyes have seen the Lord Almighty." So he was standing in this presence of God, and that's what really worship is. So God is here with us today. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's kind of relating for me and for Isaiah and for pastors, perhaps other pastors who always preach the word of God. And we also need to realize that in the presence of God, we are in the presence of greatness, that we realize our sinfulness also. It's kind of like this experience of Isaiah in the presence of God compared to the presence of people when he always pronounced woes to the people, and then he sees God and he announces his woes to himself. It's like this. If you know basketball, Filipinos, I was born and raised in the Philippines. I came here when I was 17. Filipinos, we don't have the height, but we love basketball for some reason. It's probably because it's the easiest game to play. You just need You know, sometimes you don't need shoes either. You just need a basketball and like a court. That's all you need. Very minimal. It's a minimalist in terms of what you need. But so it's like this. You know, if I compared my basketball ability with my wife here, you know, I would be pretty good, actually. No, she said no. She disagrees. But if I compare my basketball ability with Stephen Curry, I would be in the presence of greatness. That's how Isaiah felt, in the presence of people and in the presence of God. That's what real worship is. True worship is this. Let's not forget that God is awesome, that He is great. And so we come prepared when we meet God every time. And so Isaiah, actually, he says, when he realizes that he's in the presence of God, he says, I have unclean lips. You know what the problem that he's experiencing? He's trying to say, he didn't say, by the way, I said unclean things. That's not what he said. He said, I have unclean lips. The difference is this, that his problem is not that he said things that were bad. The problem is that he was a sinner. The problem is not that he sinned, but that he is a sinner. In other words, it's not just what he said, but it's actually his lips. It's actually who he is. So in other words, he can put tape in his mouth, but it's not going to solve anything, because the issue is not that he said things or that he has unclean, he said unclean things, but he had unclean lips. And it's the same true with us. You know, our problem is not that we sin, although it is a big problem, but the bigger problem is that we are sinners. The reason why we sin is because we are sinners and we need God's forgiveness. So what is worship without having this? Okay, so we experience God's worthiness in this worship. We experience God's holiness in the service. We also see our sinfulness. But that is not going to help us unless the fourth true worship experience helps us. The true worship helps us to seek God's forgiveness. He says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched his mouth and said, see, this has taken your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. You know, if you have eaten something hot before, you know that it's not pleasant. When you burn your mouth, you burn your tongue, you have no choice to swallow it, and then you burn all your everything in there. But a red hot coal is a totally different experience, pressed on the lips of Isaiah. But it says here, your guilt is taken away. It was a way for Isaiah to know that forgiveness is there, is available. But forgiveness, the consequences of our sin can also be, or is also painful. There is that consequences. Forgiveness is there, yes, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Forgiveness is there through Jesus Christ, but it was painful for Isaiah. Here's the three lessons I learned from Isaiah. Number one, sin has to be judged. It can't be excused. Secondly, forgiveness and cleansing from sin are painful. Thirdly, forgiveness and cleansing were accomplished by God. It was a job done by God, not by Isaiah. We also need to hear that message today. whatever it is that you went through this week, experience, or whatever sin that has crippled your joy, you need to hear this too. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. This is why we worship. And lastly, true worship helps us with our readiness to serve. It says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. He said, go and tell these people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. We see the Trinity with the word us. Then I heard the voice of the Lord, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah was allowed to see God in the entirety of his essence, the Trinity. And so there is this issue of what is called holy advertisement for people to serve in mission, to serve God. And take note of how Isaiah responded, okay? He says this, here am I. Okay, so take note of that, because he is actually declaring or giving his availability, not his location. If he were to say, here I am, that's his location, here I am. But that's not what he has given God. He has given God his availability. Here am I. He submits his will to God. I wonder if that's also what we need to do today. Not just to give our location, but our availability to God. And God says, go. Because real worship leads to service. Because we are saved to serve. We enter worship and we depart from this church to serve. Richard Foster writes, as worship begins in holy expectancy, it ends in holy obedience. As worship begins in holy expectancy, it ends in holy obedience. So in other words, what this experience tells us, that we have never truly experienced true worship in its entirety until we leave this church and we go out and serve. That's worship in its entirety. In other words, when you go out and have your lunch today in a restaurant, do you complain to the waitress? Or are you rude? Or do you throw garbage on the street? Are you dishonest at work? True worship in its entirety, it not only changes us in the inside, but it changes the way we live every day. And you know, the Christian Missionary Alliance, we have, in terms of the deeper life, that the more we spend time with Jesus, the deeper we go in our relationship with Jesus, the more it moves us to mission. These two things that are important in our Christian life is this deeper life with Jesus moves us into greater alignment in mission. Because we can't be saved just for us. We are saved to serve others. In Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper writes this, and I quote, he says, mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not mission, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, mission will be no more. The reason why mission is here is because we need to share so people, more people will worship God. So I want to end with this reflection. It's kind of a prayer reflection or application. It's a simple one. It's a prayer that I usually do, and I ask you to do the same if you feel that way. And this is like a response to this message with the words of Isaiah, to say that, Lord, whatever it is you ask of me, the answer is yes. Here am I, send me. That's what God wants to hear for us, from us, as we apply this entirety of worship. Sure, worship, true worship in its entirety, we need to see God's worthiness, that God is worthy and that God is holy. And in His worthiness and His holiness, we see our sinfulness. And in our sinfulness, we ask and seek God's forgiveness. And as we experience all these things, in its entirety, it needs to move us to serve others, to go on mission. And so then our response is, Lord, whatever it is, the answer is yes. It's a dangerous prayer. I just want to warn you, it's a dangerous prayer. I prayed that before. I was in Regina, Saskatchewan. So from the Philippines, I landed in Oxbow, Saskatchewan. You guys know where Oxbow, Saskatchewan is? It's a town of 500 people. So I moved from 40 degrees Celsius with millions of people to negative 30 with 500 people. It was a shocker. But I realized, looking back, that that was actually years of formation for me. Years that in silence and solitude, God formed me. And as I went into high school, I said, this place is not a big enough place for me, as young people would say these days, right? So I moved to the capital, which is Regina, Saskatchewan. From the Philippines, we thought that when my parents said, we are moving to Regina, I thought actually we're going to China. And I just heard that, we're moving to China. That's what my father would say. And I said, oh, okay, we're moving. I was like a teenager. Okay, we're moving to China, I suppose. And in that move from small town to Regina, Saskatchewan, I heard God's call to serve Him. I was 18 years old. I was graduating from high school, and I sense this call from God through a preacher. As this preacher was actually preaching, I said, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll be happy to do that. Whatever it is, Lord, the answer is yes. And that's a dangerous prayer, because God will take you on it. But I suppose that's the best thing we can do in life. I've never regretted saying that to God. Even to this day, I still say, whatever it is, the answer is yes. I hope that's the application that we can give to God as we understand the entirety of what worship is all about. Let me pray. I just want to bring this to your heart, that no matter what you are going through or whatever it is that you are experiencing, God is always calling us. So Father, as you are calling each one of us, Spirit of the Living God, as you are speaking in a very still small voice to some people or to all of us, we want to express to you our gratitude that the God who is worthy, that the God who is holy, loves us and gives us your Son, Lord Jesus, so that when we seek forgiveness, we can receive forgiveness from you. And as a result of all the things, Lord, that you have given us, we say, yes, Lord Jesus. Whatever it is, the answer is yes. Thank you, Lord, for every single one in here, in this room. You love every single person in this room. And we want to honor and praise you. In Christ's name, amen.